exactly where that's found in the Bible. As you study, hopefully you know where it is so you can show it to other people. But there's a truth taught in Romans chapter 11 that's extremely important to your whole understanding of the whole Bible. So it's a real important chapter, as well as it's an unveiling. In Romans chapter 9, Romans 9, 10, 11 explains why all of a sudden there's this book in your Bible called Romans. Roman, you know, Rome is a Gentile empire that's ruling the world. And all of a sudden there's a book in your Bible addressed to Romans, which you realize is a book that's written to Gentiles, if not chapter 11, verse 13 would tell you that. But it also explains that as the Apostle Paul writes and tells what God's message, what God's gospel of salvation is to the Gentiles today, he stops in Romans 9, 10, and 11 and explains the fall of Israel. What happened to Israel? Because everything in your Bible up to the book of Romans is all about the nation Israel. In Romans chapter 9, he teaches how they stumbled at the stumbling stone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they stumbled, that means they stumbled over him. They didn't stop and realize who he was. They went right past him and tried to keep going as if God would continue to honor their covenant relationship. And when you get to Romans chapter 10, Paul indicts the nation of Israel that their fall and their unbelief was not just ignorance. It was willful faithlessness. It was willful unbelief. They knew who Jesus Christ was, but they weren't about to come to God through a new way. They wanted to keep going through the way of the law, and therefore there's a consequence. When you get to Romans chapter 11, now we're going to study what the consequence of the nation of Israel stumbling across Jesus Christ and willfully, continually rejecting him. And in Romans chapter 11, we've already studied the first six verses, but there's something that we studied there that's real important. And I can point it out to you this way. In Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And then it says, God forbid. But look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what should the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Last week's message was cast away or not. Verse 1, no, God didn't cast away his people. Verse 15, yeah, he cast them away. You got the same thing coming up in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. Did they fall or didn't they fall? Well, they didn't fall for the reason he just suggested, but they did fall. Were they cast away? Well, not the believing remnant. They weren't cast away, but the rest of the nation has been cast away. And God's doing something different today, and that's what Romans chapter 11 is about, and what he's doing involves you. And so it's going to be an important study. Let's bow for prayer. Our God and our Father, we do ask today as we go through this passage of Scripture that we'd realize that we're not gathered together to fulfill some religious obligation, but Father, we've come together to know your will and to know your way, to know your truth. And we pray that'll fill our life and give us an understanding of what life really is all about. And the result of the things that we learn about your mercy and grace in this passage, may it remind us that you've saved us to be your servants today, and we at the end present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Father, if there's some among us today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they see in this passage today what an opportunity they have in the message of your grace, to be saved from all of their sins, to be given the gift of eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Verse 7 is where we pick up, and what I just introduced will come together in that verse. As we've been talking about cast away or not, certainly there's a part of the nation that's not cast away, and there's two different ways that people aren't cast away. When Paul first mentions, he talks about himself being saved. So God has not cast away every last Jewish person. God will save a Jewish person today as much as he'll save a Gentile. And as you look in the passage, you'll see that today there's message that's going out to Gentiles, but that includes the Jews today as among the Gentiles. God does not look at the Jewish nation as above the Gentiles today. He looks at them as equal with the Gentiles. They're just part of the nations. And God will save a person from out of any nation today because that is the message of God's grace today. But there was a time that when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, that even then when he was dealing with them as a nation, God only looked at the believing remnant within the nation as his true people. So in verse 7, when it says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Election has to do with a choice that God made. And one of the things that you'll see in the Bible is that God made a choice all the way through Scripture to save the believer. That's God's choice today. Salvation is to all mankind. Jesus Christ died for all of mankind. All man's sins have been dealt with and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. But God chooses only to save those that believe. He has a choice. And He's made that choice. And He's allowed us to become a believer. And when you become a believer today, you become one of God's elect. He never elected anybody to be saved. He took those who were believers and called them mine elect. And He's got a purpose for you. You're called for a purpose, and God has a purpose for us. But when God was dealing with the nation of Israel for 2,000 years, the nation of Israel had a privileged status above all other nations. And I could understand, you know, a couple of different things that, you know, when people come to the Bible, especially those who are of Arab descent and all, that they would look at the Bible as something contrary to them. Because they usually don't like the nation of Israel, and they hate reading a book that exalts the nation of Israel. But they need to take their place before God, that God had a purpose for the nation of Israel, and His purpose is that through them, all nations would be blessed. Israel failed to be the channel of blessing to the world today, and in their fall, God bypassed Israel and through Jesus Christ offers salvation to all of mankind today. So any of that prejudice ought to be gone today, realizing that God, in His grace and His mercy, has turned to all. We've learned that in chapter 10. It's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But for 2,000 years, the nation of Israel had a special privilege. A special privilege that if you have a special privilege for 2,000 years, now naturally no one lived the whole 2,000 years, but if you were born in a status of special privilege and you had that all your life, wouldn't it be after a while just kind of an expected thing that you would take for granted? And that's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. For 2,000 years, God separated them out and kept dealing with them, calling them to repentance, to bring them to a place where they were going to be the avenue of salvation to the rest of the world. And the nation of Israel got so compliant, but also so proudful that they were God's chosen people, that when God sent them a Savior, a Messiah, they rejected Him. They wanted to just keep on as things were going to go. But what they needed to realize is they were failing to be the people God expected them to be, called them to repentance through John the Baptist, and they were to come to Jesus Christ, and then through Jesus Christ they were going to be the favored, would come into the favored blessings that God promised them. But Israel took that for granted, and there's a consequence for that. They were willful in their unbelief. Now, in verse 7 there, when it says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, you might not have studied your Bible to know what it is that they sought. But the nation of Israel is going to be a nation in which God is going to establish as His kingdom people on this earth, and they're going to be above all other nations, and they're going to lend to other nations, and no nation will ever lend to them. And that through them, Jesus Christ will come and reign over this whole earth. They will be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. They are going to be an exalted nation above all other nations of the earth. That's God's purpose for the nation of Israel. He separated them out that through them, He was going to bring His salvation and restoration to this earth. So when it says, Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, she hasn't become what God said that she would become. But the election, the believing remnant within the nation, they're going to receive it. When you read the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is going to come back. There's going to be a resurrection. People are going to reign with Him for 1,000 years. Everything that's promised is going to be fulfilled, but it's going to be fulfilled through the believing remnant. Now, later on, look down in verse 13. In case you're not familiar with this verse, we're not going to get there today. But verse 13 says, now Paul is the writer of the book of Romans. That's what chapter 1, verse 1 tells you. But he says in verse 13, I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Now, what's in the book of Romans, God has turned to the Gentiles. You'll see how he's done that and learn why He's done that as well. But when the apostle Paul says, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, that's because there are apostles to Israel. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus Christ chose out 12 apostles, he told those 12 apostles, you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, you're probably familiar with those apostles more than you're familiar with the Apostle Paul, and you're probably most familiar with the most noted of the 12 apostles, Peter. And what I want to point out to you so that you have in your frame of reference that there is a fall of the nation of Israel, but not the fall of the believing remnant within the nation of Israel. And that believing remnant, Peter, is their apostle and leads them. Now, to show you that, Romans chapter 9, Paul, when he was starting to introduce what happened to Israel, he made a statement that's kind of tricky, but not really too hard, difficult to get. Verse chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. And by the way, the effect, he's talking about all their privileges that Israel had. And that's in verses 4 and 5. But anyhow, he says, not that the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And what he's saying is God didn't look at all every person within the nation of Israel as the nation Israel. He looked within that nation and saw the believing remnant as his people. Look over in chapter 9, verse 25. And the prophets said this. Now, God raised up prophets in the Old Testament during a time in which Israel failed to keep God's laws and God had to rebuke the nation of Israel. In fact, he rebuked them for their sacrifices. So Israel in the New Testament days when Christ came was much like in the same state of mind as they were in the days that God raised up the prophets. That's why, by the way, in Sunday school, John the Baptist looked like Elijah, but you come next week and learn that. Verse 25, it says, as he saith also in Hosea, which is Hosea. Now here's what God said to Israel in Hosea. I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which were not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. There shall they be called the children of the living God. Now, a lot of times people read that verse and think, okay, that means that God's going to cut off Israel, and now the people who weren't his people, the Gentiles, will become his people. But Hosea the prophet never said a thing like that. That never came out of his mouth. And it's not what the passage means here. What Hosea said to the nation of Israel is in their rebellion, God's going to treat them and allow the Gentiles to wipe them out, and those were his people are going to become not his people. Then he's going to bring them back to the land, and in that very place where they were called his people, they're going to be called his people again. So within the nation of Israel, he's going to judge them, and the people who weren't called his people, like the rebellious ones, they're the ones who are going to be called his people, the ones who are called to repentance, who follow in repentance. Within the nation of Israel will be this believing remnant, and they'll be the nation. They'll be the people that God's calling. You know that from verse 27. Esaias, which is Isaiah the prophet, also crieth concerning who? Concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So get in your frame of mind that there is the nation as a whole who's in rebellion, who's, by the time we get to Romans 11, they've fallen. But there's a nation within that nation, it's the believing remnant. Verse 7 of Romans chapter 11, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath attained it, and the rest of the nation were blinded. So the election that obtained it, that is Peter and the believing remnant. Now let me show you that before we move on in Romans 11. Come to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you get familiar with what the prophet said and understand it from the prophet's point of view, then you'd understand that Peter ministers to a different group of people than the Apostle Paul ministers to. And that's a real important doctrine to get. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is writing to Jews that are now scattered out among the Gentiles. You'll know that even from the context we're going to read. But notice what he says to them. He says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. A lively stone, a living stone, not an idol, not a rock that's dead. But they went to the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and are built upon the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Jews who believed on Jesus Christ. It says in verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Whereunto also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Well, we've been reading that passage over and over again. That's Paul saying Israel stumbled over the stumbling stone, but not all Israel stumbled over the stumbling stone, right? Some built on the stumbling stone and became lively stones with him, living stones. Verse 7, unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. We read that in Matthew chapter 21. Mm-hmm. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. You know what that is? The believing remnant, they're built upon that stone. They're established on that stone. He's precious to them. The unbelieving part of the nation, they've been appointed to judgment, and they've fallen under the judgment. Verse 9, but ye, the believing remnant, notice what he says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Now, you know, that's not you. God is not saving you today to create a nation. God is saving you today in creating one new man called the body of Christ. Now, I'm not going to take you through the scriptures to show you that, but if you read Paul's epistles, that's what he would tell you. God today is not forming a nation. He's forming the body of Christ. It's a new creature. It's called the one new man. But among the nation of Israel, the believing remnant, Peter says you're a royal priesthood, because that's what God called Israel out to be, a priest to the other nations. And a holy nation, that's what the believing remnant is, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into this marvelous, into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. There's Hosea again, but now are the people of God. See, Peter understands Hosea. You weren't his people, but now the nation of Israel is the believing remnant. Now you're the people of God. And it says, verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among who? The Gentiles. See, he's writing to the Jews. But he's writing to the believing Jews. And he's saying, you got what God promised you. You are the people that God said. You are the nation. The rest of the nation were appointed to judgment. Now see, Peter and Paul both agree on the same thing. Who does Peter minister to? The believing remnant of Israel. Who does Paul minister? Paul goes out among the Gentiles and now is calling out among the Gentiles believers who God is going to use for a different purpose than his purpose for the nation of Israel. It's he's calling out the body of Christ, and you learn the purpose of that in the book of Ephesians. But go back to Romans 11. You need to have in your frame of mind that there's this believing remnant of Israel and the rest of the nation is blinded, and then God in his mercy does something that was never known before. He turns to us Gentiles and calls out of us Gentiles a people for his name. Doesn't form us into a nation, but makes us the body of Christ, identifies us with Christ. Now, before we get to God calling out of the Gentiles, that's going to be down in verse 10 and 11, well, actually 11 and 12. I want you to see a real important lesson. It's an underlying lesson that runs through Romans chapter 11. It's really important that you get it. So we'll take the time to look at it. And that is, I would say it this way, don't mess with God. 2,000 years, Israel had this privileged position with God. And they took it for granted. And they stumbled over Jesus Christ and willfully rejected him. And God did something. Now, he did something that wasn't known, but he did something that the prophets said he would do. And that is, he judged the rest of that nation and cast them aside. And my point to you is willful unbelief. To you, to know the things of God and that have no impact on you is a very dangerous thing. Now, what I mean, a lost person, it means damnation. And these people who didn't believe in Christ, the result is going to be damnation. But you ought to understand yourself is, if you're saved, you have a very privileged position with God today. And not one that you have to worry about damnation from, because salvation means you're saved from your sins. But don't ever take it for granted, the privileged position that you have. Don't mess with God. Now watch this. Verse 7. What then, Israel, back in Romans 11, verse 7. What then, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Whew, what a judgment. God gave them ears so they won't hear, and eyes so that they won't see. God put a spirit of slumber upon them. Now, he didn't do that so they would reject Christ. He did that because they rejected Christ. They would not hear, and therefore he caused them not to hear. They would not see, so he caused them not to see. That's the whole point about not messing with God. Now, it says, according as is written, and that is, the rest were blinded. And the prophet said that God would blind the nation of Israel. Come back to Isaiah 29 and look at that. And make sure that you put like your bulletin or something in the book of Isaiah. I'll show you most of the studies will come back to Isaiah, the things that are in the law to show you. Look at Isaiah chapter 29. And here's where the Apostle Paul is referring to. He's quoting this passage. Isaiah 29 verse 9. It says, stay yourself. Isaiah 29:9. Stay yourself. And wonder, cry ye out, and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, and the prophets, and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all that is become unto you as the is at, and the vision of all is become as words of a book that is sealed, which a man delivered to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I cannot, it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and the fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among the people. And this is where Isaiah is saying God's going to judge you. He's going to let Syria and Babylon wipe you out as a nation. Man, a privileged people are going to be wiped out by Gentile nations. But why? Well, it says that God's word to them is going to be like something like, I can't understand this. You know, that's interesting to me because, you know, that's how most people treat their Bible. I can't understand this. I can't understand this. You know why? They don't believe it. You can't approach this Bible being an unbeliever and think you can understand anything it says. The Bible says, he that cometh him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When you come to this Bible believing this Bible is truth, you can understand it. But if you just play games with God saying, you can't understand that Bible, no, you can't. You won't. But if you realize that there is a God and you are accountable to God and God has revealed himself to you in the pages of this book and you seek it out in faith, you can know what it says. It's just black and white. It's there. As long as you can read, you can understand. But you got to understand in faith. You approach it in doubt and in ridicule. And an excuse not to believe, well then you'll have just what God says Israel had, a spirit of sleep. They're like drunk, but it's not with wine. They just have no understanding of God's word, and God sent that among them. And the reason he did that, it says down there in the middle of verse 13, that ye have removed your heart far from me. So with their mouth they honored the Lord, and with their lips they honored him. Their heart drew far away from God. It was just nothing but religious ritualism going on in the nation of Israel. Just a lot of, yeah, he's our God, we're his people, blah, 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 blah. Just like people, Protestants running the church. Just going to church thinking they're, bless God today, I went to church, God's happy with me now. Have no idea what anything is really about. Amen. So this people, their heart's far from me, and it says, and the fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Mm-hmm. Not by the precept of God, not by the teaching of God's word. They're, what they understand about God is just what man says, not what God says. Now that's the ones that God has blinded, and look how he blinded them. Come back to Isaiah chapter 8. 6. Isaiah chapter 6. God tells you. By the way, this is the very reason. The verse that we're going to read is the verse when the apostles asked the Lord, why are you teaching in parables? He quotes this passage. Because he had already gone through all the cities and villages in Israel, done the miracles among them, raised the dead, healed all the sick, and they still didn't know who he was. So he begins to speak in parables, and this is why. Now, back in Isaiah's day, God says in Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 8, he says, and I heard, Isaiah's responding, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. So Isaiah's willing to go, so God's going to send him. Verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed and understand not. See ye indeed and perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed. You wouldn't think God's like that, would you? Who am I going to send to Israel and warn them? Isaiah said, I'll go. And he said, good. Go and preach to them till their heart is just saturated, till their ears are so heavy, they're just numb to hear. So their eyes have seen so much that they can't see anymore, so that they can't be healed, can't be converted, so I can judge them. Why? Because back when God was speaking, they turned to the precept of men. They cared what men said. They cared what their own heart said. They didn't care anything about God. So Isaiah asked a good question, verse 11. And I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without men and the land be utterly desolate and the Lord remove far away and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth. And it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as the oak whose substance is in them, when it cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. See the remnant? Go judge them. The election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Through the ministry of the apostles, as they go out, the rest of that nation that was rejected, they're blinded. Peter says they got what they deserve. But you elect, you get what God promised you. God is saving the believing remnant. But that's what he did with the rest of the nation. To listen to what God has to say over and over again and reject it, it's a very, very dangerous thing. And the nation of Israel ran into that. Now watch this one. Come back to Romans 11 again. We're not done indicting them. Verse 9. Not only did Isaiah make those statements, but Romans 11 verse 9, it says, and David saith, Lord, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them, a payback. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back all way. I picture a guy doing a limbo until his back cracks. David actually gets tired of the nation of Israel till he actually says what the Lord would have him to say. Let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense. Their table. You know what you do at a table? You fellowship at a table. A table is a place where you sit and commune and fellowship. We call communion the Lord's table, don't we? But their table, their communion, is not centered around the Lord and fellowship with the Lord and what the Lord said, but the precepts of men. So let their own table become a trap and a snare and a recompense unto them. Let their fellowship with evildoers take them down. Now that's what David said concerning the unbelieving part of the nation. and God will fulfill it. But watch that, watch where that's fulfilled. Watch where that happens. Come to Psalm 69. Interesting. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Who's the stumbling stone? The Lord Jesus Christ. Watch Psalm 69. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ and his rejection of the nation of Israel. Of the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel. And the judgment that's going to be upon them because of that. Now, Psalm 69 is a psalm of David. But David is a prophet. And the things that David experienced in life are things that become a fulfillment, a reality in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 69 verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come unto deep waters where the floods overflow me. I mean, here's a guy sinking in the mire, right? He's about to go under. I am weary of crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ. His enemies came. He came to restore the nation of Israel. It says in verse 5, it says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Now that's certainly David. But don't forget the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins and our sorrows. He took them on as a payment for himself. Verse 6, it says, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let them not, let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O Lord God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ rejected by his own brothers and sisters, the other siblings of Mary and Joseph. And they rejected the Lord. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. So all the sins of the nation of Israel are falling on Jesus Christ, and he's going to pay for their sins. Now, come over to, let's skip some verses there. Come over to verse 7. No, I mean where are we at? Way down to verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. We know who this is, don't we? Amen. This is the Lord Jesus Christ bearing the sins of the nation of Israel, the reproaches that they reproached God. He bore them in his own body. He paid for their reproach. Verse 22, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a snare. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Now Paul says their backs bend always. Here it's their loins continually shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. For them to reject Jesus Christ, wrath is going to fall on them. It says, pour out thy indignation upon them and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate and let none dwell in their tents. Now that's what it said about Judas. Verse 26 it says, for they persecuted him whom thou hast smitten, and they have talked to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity. Let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and be not written with the righteous. Now see, there's God separating out the believing remnant of Israel from the unbelieving remnant of Israel. And when I said don't mess with God, you understand what he's doing there? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer? Make sure their names are not written in the book of life. Let them stumble and fall and be damned. judgment is going to fall upon the nation of Israel. Now go back to Romans 11, and I could take you through a lot of prophecies. I mean, all you got to do is read through the book of Isaiah and realize what wrath is going to fall upon the nation of Israel, both historically and in the future yet to come. When the nation of Israel rejected God's message, the next event in prophecy is wrath is supposed to fall on them. That's why you're reading these verses. But look what happened. Romans chapter 11. The election hath obtained it, the rest are blinded, and the fulfillment let it all become a snare and a trap and a recompense and so forth. Verse 11, Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Now they didn't stumble so that God would make them fall, but they did fall. The nation of Israel has fallen. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now there's a bunch of things that are going to happen right here. And you need to understand at least what's happening and realize that if you were kept reading in the prophets, when Israel, the believing remnant, is going to get everything God promised, the kingdom is going to be established, Jesus Christ is going to come back and save them. In fact, I don't have to go there. Just look over in verse 25, Romans 11, 25. It says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now, we'll study that passage later, but I want you to know that what God did in response to Israel's rejection, Paul calls in this, in verse 25, a mystery. And the mystery is that God would turn and start saving Gentiles. Never did the prophets say the Gentiles would be saved through the fall of Israel. The prophet said that God will come back and save Israel, and that through Israel, all the nations would be blessed. But we're living in a day in which Israel has fallen, and in their fall, God in His grace bypasses them and offers us salvation through the cross work of Jesus Christ. And Paul calls that in verse 25 a mystery, because it wasn't revealed before. But not only that, it's when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, look what verse 26 says will happen. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Jacob, that's the nation of Israel, in rebellion, but he's going to come back and take away their sin and be the holy nation of Israel. So God will, Jesus Christ will come back and bless the nation of Israel in the future. But in the meantime, God's doing something that was not revealed before, and that is, He's turned to us Gentiles to offer us salvation. Now, going back to verse 11 of Romans 11. They have stumbled, not that they should fall, but they have fallen. And rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. There is two provokings of the nation of Israel to jealousy that you need to know that Paul teaches. He already taught in Romans chapter 10, look over in verse 19. I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people, by a foolish nation will I anger you. That is a prophesied provoking of the nation of Israel to jealousy that was fulfilled when Jesus Christ saved the believing remnant, the followers that followed him, the fishermen and the women and the children and the publicans and the sinners and the harlots that came to him and followed him and believing on him. They became his nation. And Deuteronomy said that God would provoke the rest of that nation to jealousy through them as a nation. And that was fulfilled during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. But now God's provoking Israel to jealousy in another way. And that is, He's turned to us Gentiles and is offering us salvation. And as we said when we talked about provoking to jealousy, provoke to jealousy does not mean He's flirting with them, trying to win them back. Provoke to jealousy is that when a man or a woman would find their mate sleeping intimately with someone else, and the anger and the rage that they're filled with would bring indignation and a judgment. When Israel turned to idols and provoked God to jealousy, it wasn't, well, we're just flirting with these idols so you'll love us more. They got God's anger against them. In fact, watch this. Hold your place here. Again, don't mess with God. Hebrews chapter 3. This is the nation of Israel. They're going to be given one more chance in the future to come to God. And he warns them real strongly. Hebrews chapter 3, watch this. And just so that you get used to that term. Hebrews 3 verse 7, it says, "Wherefore the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my way, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Now that's called the day of provocation, where Israel provoked God when they failed by faith to go into the promised land. So God's anger was so provoked, he said, "I swear in my wrath, you're not going in that land," and he made them all die in the wilderness. The nation of Israel is being warned here, you're going to give another chance in the future to receive Jesus Christ, and don't provoke me. You don't want to provoke God. Verse 14, just drop down. It says, "For we are partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was God grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, to whom he swore that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" Mm-hmm. We see then that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Mm-hmm. So they provoked God in their unbelief, and God swore they weren't going to enter into the rest. So I just want you to see that to provoke means to cause to anger. You know what God has done today? He has taken the unbelieving nation of Israel and cast them aside. And he not only provoked them by the believing remnant of Israel, he provoked them a second time by turning to us Gentiles. And to this day, Israel, we call it that Judeo-Christian religion. Well, it's really not Judeo-Christian religion. God ended Judaism and turned to us Gentiles in Christianity. They're called Christians first in Antioch through Paul's ministry. And that is a provoking of the nation of Israel to this day, that we believe on Jesus Christ and we're saved and they're lost. They are provoked to this day and provoked to anger and wrath. Now, God turned to us Gentiles, and it's a judgment against the nation of Israel, provoking them to jealousy. But Romans 11, let me wrap this up for at least today. Again, Romans 11:7 says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy." Now, enough talking about them. Now let's go to the other side. That's us Gentiles. Israel has fallen and stumbled and is cast away. So what's God doing today? He's turned to us Gentiles and offered us Gentiles salvation. Us who were unclean, us who did not belong to God, us who didn't have any covenants and promises of God, God in his grace turned to us Gentiles, and through the ministry of the Apostle Paul is offering us salvation by grace through faith alone in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that his death on Calvary was the payment for our sin and a complete payment of sin, and through faith in Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life as a gift from God. Now that God is doing that today, and he's not teasing Israel. He means business, offering you salvation today. Verse 12 says, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" Now I want to close just with the thought there, that you understand God has turned, and to the fall of Israel is salvation to the Gentiles. What is that salvation to the Gentiles called in verse 12? It's called the riches of the world and the riches of the Gentiles. You know what you ought to value more than money? You know, there's a lot of harebrained preachers today doing what they were doing back in Israel's day, preaching the precepts of men instead of the Word of God, trying to tell you that God would have you financially rich and prosperous today. when the magnificent, wonderful message that God has for you and me today is that we can be saved from all of our sins and have eternal life. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, though he, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, speaking about the grace of Christ, he said, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor.
Amen.
That we through his poverty. Now the poverty that he's speaking about is Jesus Christ. He's not talking about how much money he had in heaven and that when he was born on earth he didn't own a house. He was holy God who came down to earth in the likeness of sinful men and took our sins upon himself and he became spiritually poverty stricken. He died for our debt of sin that we owed to God. Though he was rich, holy, yet for our sakes he became poor. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the salvation message. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And God, what he would want you to value today is the opportunity to be saved and to have eternal life and an eternal fellowship with God's Son. There is no riches. All that other worldly stuff, that stuff that when you die, you leave here because it doesn't belong to God. It's not a part of what he's doing. But everything that God in his grace has given you in Christ, life and hope and purpose and a destiny in the heavens, you have that forever the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what God would have you to know. And Lord, help us, and I mean it as a prayer, not just a slang term, to ever get like Israel, where we have this wonderful position that we belong to the Lord and we're saved, and we take that for granted and just live like the world and live for the world and for ourselves and understand that God, who loved us, saved us for an eternal purpose. A purpose we start service now and one that will continue on forever. More of that when we come back next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you, and we realize in our study today, Father, you are God. Man can think what he wants, say what he wants, believe what he wants, but ultimately he's going to answer to you. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that's ignored your wonderful gift of salvation, that you sent your Son into the world to die on the cross for their sins, I pray they wouldn't overlook that. They would just simply realize what you want them to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll be saved. Believe that he died for their sins, and he did, because you said so. Then they can be saved and have eternal life. And Father, the rest of us who are saved, may we understand what it means to be saved and not live our life for ourselves, but live unto him who died for us and rose again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.